The reading this morning is from the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to read the first two verses and then jump to verse 11, and that will be up to 28. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. Go to verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he brought the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord had said to him, "Take your father's bull, the second bull of the 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has cut down, the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal pulled down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that, God, you bring us revelation and the words of my heart and the words of my mouth, and would be wholly acceptable unto you. It's your word in our mouths, Lord. And I thank you for the power of that word this morning to transform our lives, to pierce even our hearts, judging the thoughts and attitudes, and to change us. And so we welcome that process. Lord, speak by the power of your Spirit. We welcome you and say, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Richard last week touched on, after speaking about Jonathan and the armor bearer, and he went on to mention Gideon, and how Gideon was a reluctant man, and he was threshing wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You see, Israel had been taken out of Egypt by Moses, and Joshua took them into the promised land, but ultimately it was partial obedience, it was partial occupation, and partial inheritance. They never occupied it fully, and they began to entertain and be entertained by foreign gods and worshipping idols of the nations that they were meant to drive out. And compromising and trying to coexist with the enemy is never a good idea. He doesn't honor white flags. He doesn't offer treaties or, you know, some kind of impasse. He is going to steal, kill, and destroy in whatever way he can do. And so partial obedience is really disobedience. And so that's, unfortunately, the nature is that we often sin in our hearts and lives. And the nature is that we go further than we want to go, and we end up staying longer than we want, and it costs us more than we're willing to pay. That's the nature of sin. It always takes us further and always costs us more. And when I think of the people, they were called to be set apart unto God. And so it says that the Lord gave them over because they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there's a pattern throughout the book of Judges. I don't know if you've noticed as you read through Judges, there's apostasy, and they give themselves over to false things, and then they end up being given over to servitude, enslaved. And then they cry out to God, supplication. There's this cry out to God, God, deliver us. And God sends a judge or a deliverer, and then they're saved. And then you get Samson, you get Gideon, you get many others. Deborah. But then you also see that oppression leads to repression, retreat, and recluse. So it does lead to a deliverance, but it often is a painful, painful journey. And so when I was looking at this passage, I just felt God bring me back to it. I'd wanted to speak on something else, and I kept being drawn back to this passage. And you see, wheat was usually threshed on a threshing floor, and because, as Richard said, the wind would carry away the chaff, and that would leave the wheat behind. But here, in a wine press, that is not the place to do it. And even it's not like Gideon didn't have a threshing floor, because later on, when he does the fleece, he puts out a fleece asking God to confirm what God's told him, because he's doubting. And it's on a threshing floor. So he had a threshing floor, but now he's in this wine press, because it shows the level of desperation because of the Midianite oppression. And it was what? A place of safety. It was a place of seclusion. He's living in fear, and he's hiding in secret. And friends, that's how the enemy wants us to live. He wants us to live contained. He wants us to live in a place where we shrink back, intimidated, in secret. Secret. You know, sometimes people say, look, can't I get baptized, just in a private place? And you see, private baptism is often private faith. Public baptism is public faith. That's why we call to baptize before the cloud of witnesses and before the church and into the church. You're baptized into the church is one of the explanations of baptism. And so he isn't bothered with us meeting even this morning behind these walls. He isn't bothered by that. It's when our expression is a faith without walls that he starts to take notice. And being equipped to share our faith in our place of study, to share our faith in the marketplace, is where the enemy starts to take notice. And I think of even stepping out and packing shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child. We want to also invite people to the Christmas Carol Outreach on the 19th of December. We want to invite people even the week before. There's an evangelist from the Wirral who's I've had meetings with, and his name is Mark Saunders, and he's going to preach not only on the 19th, but also on the 12th. And that's something to invite people to. He's got a gift of evangelism. I've listened to him preach, and he carries the Spirit of God in a way that God wants to use his gift to see people come to faith. And so we've got, many of us, I think, can identify with this wine press of safety and seclusion, comfort and convenience, possibly inadequacy and fear, as we spoke of this morning. So what's your wine press? What's your wine press? What's God wanting to call you out of? Maybe wrong thinking. Gideon, man, mighty man of valor. I don't think that was exactly how he would have described himself. He was filled with doubt. You see, God sees him in ways that he doesn't see himself. Do you know that God sees you in ways that you don't see yourself? In part of counseling, I often used to say, if you wrote 10 things about yourself and do it just as an exercise, and then let God correct you on every single one of them. Because we are, oh, no, I'm this, I'm that. And then God said, no, you've put your faith in me. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And you know, the smile of heaven, I love you. You know, that would probably be right at the top of the list. And so he says, you know, he asks questions and he's doubting and he's but God is Lord has abandoned us, given us into the hand of Midian. He can't see it. He can't see what God sees. Instead of a but God, he carries a but Midian. How many times? But we postmodern in the United Kingdom. But we are identity politics and identity thinking and ideologies. We are post, you know, we're secular society. But God, big God, God is bigger. Instead of faith, Gideon, he sees failure. Instead of future, he sees futility. How often do we see ourselves under this parapet pressed down in some wine press and we're just looking with our eyes over the parapet and we can't see a life beyond? It's kind of in the secular society, it's like, hold on till Jesus comes back. We can be guilty of that. Hunker down. Don't stick your head up. You know, you're going to get shot. But wars are not won that way. Wars are won through battles. And to win souls, there are going to have to be some battles. You're going to have to face some rejection. What? Somebody might just get rude. Somebody might just turn their back. Somebody might say something ugly. Yes. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some challenges. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's almost like God smiles. It's like, I'm for you. You're in good company. And, you know, Reinhard Bonnke was a great soul winner. He's passed the baton on Christ for all nations. But he said, we've got to plunder hell to populate heaven. He knew. You know, it's not like the gates of hell are bronze. He said, no, the gates of heaven are bigger and we're going to see those gates broken down and we're going to see people come into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so, friends, I think we finished with last week. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole. You know, he's in the business. God's in the business of rescuing lives and souls. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone. Now, brothers and sisters, this is from 1 Corinthians 15. And our brothers and sisters, that's you and me. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Preached to you, which you've received. That's past tense. On which you've taken your stand. That's present. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. That's future. Past, present, future. This gospel is moving. There's momentum. It's not taught. Friends, this is preached. This is proclaimed. This is heralded. A trumpet sound. An awakening like an attention into the parade ground with a reveille. A waking up. It's like God saying, come alive. This thing is true. This thing is power. God is awakening a church, a sleeping church. I'm not ashamed. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's the best of news for the worst of sinners. There's no one you've looked upon that you can despair of, but by the grace of God. Man, God can reach from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can reach into, man, I've read testimony. I'm going to get sidetracked if I go down one of these, but someone who is addicted to alcohol for 40 years and got radically saved. And maybe in 2 weeks' time, I'll share that story. But I've just been stirred by that again. There's no thing, nothing too great that God cannot do. I can look across here and realize, man, your testimonies and trophies of grace as I think through some of your testimonies and some of your lives. Do you know the truth in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? He's the answer to this hungry, starving, dying world that the world's desperately in need of. That you've got to come to him. You see, the one thing that God doesn't do is repent for you. God cannot do that. We've got to reach out. We've got to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me and cleanse me. Make me the person that you've created me to be. Right this moment, I trust you as Savior and Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Friends, have you ever prayed that from your heart, not your head? It's a response that only you can make. And really, when it comes to the call of God on your life and fulfilling that, what's your winepress? What's holding you back? You've got to recognize it. Perhaps it's hiding in secret, as Bibi was just saying, in the shadows, relying on someone else's faith, someone else's spirituality, your spouse, your parents, your church. God's saying, step up and step out. And Bibi, as she challenged some weeks, months ago, I can't remember how long ago, but she just said, don't ask what if, ask why not? Why not? And in the verse 14 and 15 and 16a, it says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? With God, you're always going to be in the majority. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. He's promised. Jesus said, I'll be with you right to the end of the age, to the very end of the age. And for Gideon, it's a big task, but with a big ask. But there's an even bigger God behind what God's asking of him. And as I've heard it said, when fear knocks on the door of your heart, let fear answer. When fear knocks on the door of your heart, let faith answer. Did I get that right? No, I didn't. I got it the wrong way. Someone's listening. The seedbed of any great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. You see, Gideon's being set up for a God success, not a Gideon success. God doesn't bypass Gideon. He's committed to using him, a flawed vessel, as we've heard. If you're feeling inadequate or feeling inferior, what's the word of the Lord? Availability is more important than ability. Yeah. Don't be self-confident, be God-confident. And I love this 2 Chronicles 16:9. And for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You see, God is going to strengthen you as your heart is inclined. I think Gideon, in his heart, God saw his heart and was going to strengthen that heart. A heart that responds to say, when the question's asked, who will go? A heart that will engage in God-given purpose. And if God is for you, and he is, who can be against you? God's saying, look at him, not yourself. He calls us into oceans deep, as the song goes, to a faith without borders, to step out into the great unknown. You see, God's omniscient. That means there's nothing that God doesn't know. You can trust an unknown future to a known God. He's omnipresent. There's never a time he's not there. He's the God who's there. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. In him, we can do all things. Can you say all things? All things. In him, I can do all things. You see, God's willing. God's able. We just need to believe. We need to respond to him. And faith is believing it so when it's not so, because God's going to make it so. And Gideon begins to believe. He takes personal responsibility. He's proactive. He starts for the outworking of what God said. He starts to act upon it. And I mean, there's quite a few verbs there and actions. He takes responsibility. He says, he asked, then he went, then he prepared a meal for the messenger, then he took food and put it on a rock and poured the broth over it. Then he built an altar and called it the Lord is peace. Then he pulled down and smashed the altar of Baal and he cut down the Asherah pole. Then he built an altar to the Lord on top of the stronghold. There's some action there. There's some doing there. Faith without works is dead. He's working out his faith. He's saying, okay, God, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the thing? And he's taking personal responsibility. Faith with works, safe by faith, not through works, but for works. You see, God's very specific about how to demolish the stronghold. He's told to use a bull to pull down the stronghold, pull down this altar and to topple the altar of Baal. And you see, Baal's symbol was a bull. I didn't know that. But you see, God's bull beats the knockoff, the imitation, the counterfeit. God's, saying, actually, look, I'm greater than that. And then second question, after what is your winepress, where's your strength? God clothes you with strength. This is a great passage, I think, for every person to meditate on, Isaiah 40. And I think it's brilliant. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Friends, some of you need to hear that this morning. Even you shall faint and be weary. And there's some tired people among us this morning. But God, even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. That's God's word to you. Friends, even the youth with energy drinks will grow weary. God gives you wings, not Red Bull. He does. God promises that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Was it Rich Froning, a guy who tattooed that on his arm or something? He tattooed it somewhere on his body. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's a CrossFit world champion multiple times over. Testifies to God's strength. And whatever God calls you to. And then the third thing, as we tie it together this morning, third point, we come back to God's charge to Gideon to destroy the altar of Baal, to cut down the Asherah pole and in its place build an altar to the Lord. Friends, there's two questions here. What is the altar in your life that needs to be demolished? And what is the altar that needs to be rebuilt? You know, altars speak about idolatry, particularly false, gods and altars that aren't built unto God. And you talk about, I could get sidetracked. But Tim Keller says, we discern our idols by the following four things. One, your daydreams. What do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? What do you go to bed thinking about? What do you wake up thinking about? That will reveal your idol. Ooh. Second, your money spend. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Matthew 6:23, and then whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Proverbs 11:28. You see, your money flows effortlessly towards your heart's greatest desire or your greatest love. Don't you know that? Oh, I could just spend money on that. No problem. Because it reveals where our heart is. This guy Tim Keller preached in a difficult city, New York. And the only time he saw the gospel took traction is when he started to hit these four things. Because people were intellectual, people were this, people were that. And when he started to challenge some of these things, and people took that to heart, they realized, man, I need to repent. Man, I'm sorry. And a gospel broke through. Third thing, your motivation. What are you really living for? What is your real, not just professed God? What happens when things don't go your way or prayers aren't answered in the way you'd like them to be? Do you become like Jonah, angry enough to die? I've been guilty of some anger. And I'm sorry, Lord, because maybe I'm trusting too much in Russell and not enough in God. And then fourth, emotions. Do you look at the most uncontrollable emotions? Ask the question, do I feel I must have this thing to be fulfilled and significant? When you pull up your emotions by the roots, sometimes you'll find your idols clinging to them. It's so true. And so what's the godly altar needing to be rebuilt? And I think that speaks to me of prayer. It speaks to me of worship. It speaks to me of sacrifice. It speaks to me of service. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our treasure? What do we do with our talents? Reveals our real, not just our professed God. You see, God wants to take us from the winepress to worship. God wants to take us from fear to freedom, as we sang this morning. And in closing, Judges 6:30, the people came, bring out your son, he must die. Friends, if you haven't already died, you've got no real reason to live. Only one life and it will soon be passed. Only that which is of Christ will last. I can do nothing except, unless I abide in him, I can do nothing and you can do nothing. Sorry, even Jesus could do nothing unless he saw the Father doing it. He had to do only what he saw the Father doing. Wow. And yet he was the Son of God. If you've died with Christ, you can live lives that are not terrified of fear. Because fear of death will have no sting. Galatians 2:20, friends, this is a, if you want to put it, I'm going to be cremated. But if you had to put an epitaph or a tombstone, you could put this one on for me, okay? I'm being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Nothing can take away the resurrection life we've been given in Christ. And so when Gideon hears the angel of the Lord speak to him, there's an impartation of faith and courage to see himself through new eyes and a new light. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Amen? Grace of God empowers us. Never underestimate the power of God when we respond. Cry out to the Lord, even as Gideon cried out to the Lord. And in Israel, when they were in a dark place, friends, they were in a dark, dark pit. Physical for Gideon in a secret wine press, but in a dark place. Sometimes, I don't know if you see yourself in that place. If you recognize you're in a wine press right now and you want to step out, you want to take a step of faith, as a prophetic act, I believe God wants us to stand. Stand in obedience to the Lord and just say, actually, Lord, I want to stand. I don't want to sit right now looking over the parapet, looking at the enemies, looking at the opposition, looking at the giant. I don't want to just hide. I actually want to stand, Lord. And maybe as a prophetic act, you might want to do that this morning. To just stand, as I'm closing, you're welcome because we can stand, yes. If you realize you've trusted in your own strength, step out as a sign of dependence on the Lord. If you recognize that there are altars that need demolishing in your life and an altar to the Lord that needs rebuilding, step out in obedience to the Lord. Step out. Say, God, I want to take ground. I want to take back ground. I want to take a stand. And having done everything, continue to stand. And don't grow weary, because at the proper time you'll reap a harvest, Galatians 6 tells us. God is calling us to be a people who stand. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Thank you, Jesus. You give us strength from on high. Your power is made perfect in weakness and frailty. God, we acknowledge dependence on you. God, our prayerlessness shows that we're not really dependent on you. But God, I want to be more and more dependent on you, Lord. And I want to be looking and meditating on your word. I want to be seeking your face. I want to be worshiping you because you've created me to worship. God, you've created me. It's my reasonable act of worship to present myself as a living sacrifice before you. You're worthy. So Lord, this morning and always, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and took your seat at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. God, help us to throw off and demolish the strongholds. Demolish the altars that are wrong altars, Lord, taking our attention away. Wherever our heart's affections are, God, our idols, and there are idols in all of our lives. We may not bow down to a Buddha or have a Buddha in our house, but we are guilty, Lord, in some measure of entertaining things that are counterfeit, that are in competition, which are things that are taking our eyes off you, Lord, and our affections off you, Jesus. Do we love you more now than we loved you last year or the year before? Otherwise, we're guilty of backsliding, Lord. Or can we say we love you more now? We know you better and we love you more. God, help us on that journey, Jesus. Thank you that there's grace as we ask your forgiveness. Thank you that there's mercy. Thank you that there's strength that comes from you. And you lift us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.